Hello, welcome to Henderson First, Wednesday midweek service. Tonight, Pastor Kevin continues in the series in the book of Joshua, Possessing Your Promise. The book of Joshua is a powerful journey of faith, courage, and divine fulfillment. God has spoken over your life. The time of wandering is over. It's your season to rise, to take ground, and to own the promise. Let's listen.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 7. Last week, Joshua is the account of Israel entering into the promised land. And I think there's great lessons in the book of Joshua because it helps us to understand how do we receive the promises of God. God's made promises in the Bible that applies to all of us. And I also believe that God makes individual promises to us. And one of the reasons I wanted to study the book of Joshua is to help build faith so that you can receive God's promises for you, for our church to receive God's promises for us. I don't mention a lot, and I won't even mention what verse it is, but when Kathy and I, when we were elected to come back here as pastors, and of course we had a month before we transitioned here, but as we were praying about coming back, God gave me a Bible verse that's a promise that I've held on to since that day. I just felt like I was reading my Bible, just the one-year Bible like normal. And I was actually in the book of Job, and you know, you think Job is, you know, it's not exactly a lot of, but a verse just jumped off the page, and God just spoke to my heart and said that God promised Israel some land. He, back in Abraham, he says, leave where you're at, go where I'll show you. And God made Abraham a promise that his descendants would occupy this land. And last Wednesday night, we talked about they crossed the Jordan River after wandering in the desert for 40 years. If you look at the map, they actually for 40 years walked in a circle because they disobeyed God. But after that 40 years, God said, it's time for you to enter the promised land. And they crossed the Jordan River and they defeated the city of Jericho. Remember that? The city of Jericho was one of the most secure cities in the world at that time. Their walls were so big that you had chariot races on top of those walls. There was no way for the nation of Israel to take that city. But God miraculously gave them the city. You know the story. They marched around seven times on the seventh day, and they shouted. And God knocked the walls flat, and they took the city. History of Israel to this day. Because it was defeating Jericho that opened up to the land that they're living in now. So even though this happened thousands of years ago, it was one of the greatest victories in the history of Israel's military. But tonight, we're going to look at one of the greatest defeats in the history of Israel's military. And here's why this is important. The thing that caused Israel to be defeated in the account tonight is the same thing that will cause you to be defeated in your life and cause you not to receive your promise. The very thing we're going to talk about tonight that caused the defeat of Israel is the very thing that would cause our church not to receive the promise, or our nation not to receive the promise of God, or your family not to receive. What we're talking about tonight is very, very serious. I mean, we need to understand what caused Israel to be defeated. But Israel, or the children of Israel, committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, this is a man's name, the son of Carmi, the son of Zadah, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now here's what happened. When God told Israel to go into Jericho, he gave them some specific instructions. It's actually found in Joshua chapter 6, verse 18. It says this: and you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. For all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron and consecrated to the Lord, they shall come to the treasury of the Lord. Here's what happened. Most of the time in Bible days, the way that a nation got wealthy was plunder. They would defeat a nation, and then they would take all the cattle. Most of it was, you know, cattle, gold, and silver. And they would enrich themselves. How did soldiers get enriched? It's through plunder or victory. But when God gave Israel Jericho, he goes, all the gold, all the silver, all that stuff belongs to me. It goes to the treasury of the Lord, and you're not to take any of it for yourself. And if you take any of it for yourself, it's going to put a curse on you. Now, think about that. Some of us have a hard time believing blessings and curses are even real. But God said, if you take any of that stuff, you're going to be accursed. And then he says, you're going to be defeated. And the Bible says it sparked the anger of God. Now, in our culture today, we like to talk about the love of God, the blessings of God, the favor of God, the kindness of God. We don't like to talk about the anger of God. But the Bible clearly teaches. Now, God doesn't get angry like a man gets angry. Sometimes we project human weaknesses on a perfect God. When God gets angry, it's always righteous. And he's always right. The Bible says he is just. But when we do things that he tells us not to do, it makes him angry. The Bible says we're to have a fear of God, a respect and awe. That means when God tells us to do something, Kathy and I have our grandkids today. One thing we try to teach our grandkids is that when an adult tells them to do something, respect that adult. It matters, right? It's something that we should impart into our children. Well, God wants to impart that in us, that when he tells us to do something or not to do something, when we rebel against that, he gets angry. So Achan took of the accursed things. Joshua chapter 7, verse 2. Now Joshua sent the men of Jericho, and he spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So the spies came back and said, look, we don't need the whole army to go attack Ai. It's so small. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers, because Ai has a small army, and it's just a few people, and it's very weak. So about 3,000 men went up from the... So think about it. The military leaders of Israel were very confident they could take the city. They were so confident they went back to Joshua, who's the leader, and saying, we don't need everybody, we just need a few. That's confidence, right? Now look what happened. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. 36 men died, for they chased them before the gate as far as the Shepharim and struck them down on the promised land. And now they get totally destroyed, wiped out by just a few people. And look what happened to, I love the language here. It says, the people melted and their hearts became like water. What happened? Fear overtook them. Because they still had a lot more battles to fight. There were a lot more enemies in the promised land if they were going to take the land. And they went back, you're going to see here, I was thinking, if we can't beat Ai, there's no way in the world we're going to take the promised land. They began, fear overtook them. So then Joshua tore his clothes, verse 6, and fell down to the earth in his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, they put on dust on their heads. Now, this is in that Eastern culture, signs of grief. Tearing the clothes, falling on your face, putting dust or ashes on their head. They still do that. Now, we'll cry, you know, at a funeral or at a thing, but we're pretty subdued. Over there, they're not subdued. They're wailing. They don't tear their clothes in a section, but they'll rip their shirt. They'll put ashes on their head. They'll have ashes like the black mark, like you'll see here on Catholic when they do, you know, that kind of stuff. I mean, it is a totally different cultural experience. And there's Kathy and I sitting in these little chairs not making a noise. But anyway, kind of thing. I mean, but it is totally, but it goes back to Bible days. That's how, I mean, so Joshua is mourning. Through the evening, then Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver them the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we would be content and dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all of its heavens and lands will hear it and surround us through a party, a celebration, right? Made sacrifices. When Jericho came down, there was this incredible party. Notice the first thing that happens when we're defeated is discouragement comes in. Joshua was grieving. The second thing was doubt. Man, when Jericho fell, the nation of Israel was full of faith. They just knew God was giving the promised land, but now they're doubting. He's like, it'd been better for us just to stay on the other side. Now think about that. They had walked in a circle for 40 years. Who wants to do that? Joshua said, it's better for us just to wander, not have our own land, never build our own house, never plant our own garden. Our kids never have a school to go to. For 40 years, they're walking in a circle. And Joshua goes, that's better than this. And then it was total disillusionment. In verse 7, 8, and 9, Joshua asked God a question in each verse. When we face defeat, we'll start questioning God in our life, don't we? Life, if you're not careful, doubt, discouragement will turn to doubt, and doubt will turn into a disillusionment to the point that you'll start questioning even if God is good. Joshua said, what are you going to do about your great name? When we get totally destroyed over here, God, what are you going to do about your great name? He goes, why did you bring us over here if we're just going to get beat? I mean, think about the emotional shift that Joshua just did, right? From the time they defeated Jericho to the time they're defeated by Ai. But how many of us have done the same thing? When God brings victory in our life or when God answers prayer, we're doing a little dance, right? We're like, God's good, and we're singing worship songs, and our hands are up, and our eyes are closed, and we're just praising God full out. But when we get disappointed, or when things don't turn out like we thought they were going to, or when our prayers are not answered in the time that we thought they were, or we didn't get the answer, we could go, all of a sudden you start to get discouraged, and if you don't stop. Now, I love God's response to Joshua. Again, sometimes we view God as kind of this gentle grandfather. And God is gentle. Gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit. God is kind and God is good. But God has two sides of him. He's kind and he's good and he's loving and he's just and he's righteous and he's pure. And based on your personality, we tend to lean one side or the other to God. Some people lean onto the goodness and the kindness that tends to be most. Some people, it's all about righteousness and justice, and they'll let you have it, right? Look what God did in verse 10. Look how God responded to Joshua. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. I love it. Joshua's on his face, tore his clothes, threw on ashes, got dirt. God has no compassion whatsoever. Joshua, get up. Both stolen and deceived. Notice that. When Achan took those things, God didn't just point his finger at Achan. He pointed his finger at all of Israel. Achan's sin did not cause the defeat of Achan. Achan's sin caused the defeat of an entire nation. Did you catch that? And God did not blink. He did not enable or look past the sins of Achan. There's anger there. He goes, get up. You've transgressed. You've sinned. You have stolen from me and you have deceived me. And they've also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand against their enemies. Again, the theme of Joshua chapter 7 is sin will destroy you and those you love. Sin is not just those around you. When a spouse commits adultery against their spouse, does other people get impacted by that? Sure, the other spouse, the kids, families, right? I mean, there's spillover to that. We've got to understand in Joshua chapter 7 is that in the West, in America, we're a very individualistic society. But the Bible was a very community society. It's still in the Eastern culture. It's much more of a community culture than an individual. So we think, well, I did it. I'll take responsibility for it. But when you commit certain sins, you can't protect the impact upon other people. Sin in a church by a few members can cause the defeat of the whole church. Do you know that? It's true. Of that nation. We can't believe that America looks at our country and see that not only are certain sins happening in our country, being committed in our country, but there is an applause and an acceptance. And sometimes we make heroes and even have holidays for people who commit certain sins. And we think that God's just going to be the loving grandfather and said, oh, well. No, it makes him angry. The anger of God sparks. And he didn't even want Joshua to pray. Joshua's on his face praying, and God says, get up. Sometimes there's time to pray, and sometimes there's time for action. And when God gives us instructions or gives us a command, he wants your obedience. Remember when God called Moses and Moses kept trying to talk God out of it? God had no patience with Moses at all. He's like, Moses, I told you what you do, and I want you to go. Didn't need to pray about it. Didn't need to ask for destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, look, unless you destroy the cursed things among you. Now, I want you to think about that. God said, I won't be with you anymore until you deal with your sin. That a lack of repentance, listen, sin will destroy you and everything you love. Sin kills, sin destroys. Sin is a spiritual poison that if you don't get rid of that poison, it will destroy everything inside of you and everyone around you. So then God gives them the remedy. Verse 13, get up and sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus said the Lord God of Israel, there is a cursed thing in your midst, O Israel, and you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed things. You catch that? From among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribe. And it's taken, the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, and he and all that he has, because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he's done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up, why do you lie on your face? The only solution to sin is repentance. The Bible says you must repent and believe. It's not excuses. It's not blaming someone else. It's not hiding. God says you've got to get rid of the accursed thing. You've got to make right what you did wrong. And he says we're going to start by the tribe and then the clan, then the family to the man. And look at verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribes of Judah was taken. Then he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of Zerites, and he brought the family of the Zerites, man by man. Said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Verse number 20. In verse 20 through 21, it gives us the progression of sin in our life. I want you to see if you can find it as we read it. Look at verse 20. Achan answered Joshua and said, behold, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylon garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and then I took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Four stages of sin. First of all, Achan said, I saw. So while they were defeating the city of Jericho, at some point Achan went into a building, we see. Then he said, I coveted or I strongly desired something. Achan saw it, and rather than turning around and walking away from it, he says, I wanted that gold, I wanted that silver, I wanted those garments. Did you see that? He began to desire that which he should not have taken. Does that make sense? Now that progression still goes. We see, that's the time to immediately, the Bible says he'll provide escape from temptation. That's the time to get out. If you don't stop there, then you'll start desiring. And then what was the next step? He says, I took it. I saw it. I desired it, then I took it. And this is what always happens when we sin. The fourth thing he did, I hid it. When we sin, shame comes upon us and guilt. And what do we tend to do? We hide our sins, don't we? We hope no one finds out. None. He couldn't spend the gold. He couldn't spend the silver. He couldn't wear the garments he stole, did he? You know, because if he did, they'd all know he took it, right? So here's a man who disobeys God. He takes something that doesn't belong to him. And rather than enjoying it, He hides it. And I'm telling you, that's what sin will do to you. The very thing you wanted, once you get it, becomes something that you hate. Right? I mean, you hate that you lusted, or you hate that you lied, or you hate you took something. You hate you misled something. Over and over again, the very thing our flesh says it wants, but down inside, once you know God, you grieve. It kills you on the inside. And you don't enjoy the spoils that you took. You hide the spoils that you took. Sin will never satisfy you. And the Bible says sin is fun for a season. I've known people who went out and lived the party life, and for a little while, it's great, right? Start out by a little sin, but it'll always take you further than you want to go. You'll start out by a little, but it never stays in a little. It always grows. Number two, it always keeps you longer than you want to stay. You'll say, I'll just do this for a little while. I'll sow my wild oats. There'll be no consequences. But it always costs you more than you want to pay. And we're going to see here, it costs Achan and his family their lives. It cost Achan and their family their lives. I promise you, by the time Achan got caught, the last thing he goes, I'd give all that back in a moment. If I could do a redo, I'd do a redo. But we don't always get to do redos. I'm not here to condemn or guilt anyone, but there's probably every person in the room, including myself, if you were honest, you look back in your past and you would think, man, I wish I could redo that. My past and change some things. I'd make some different decisions. I would have obeyed God. Because think about what would happen to me forward if I could change some things in the past. Sin will take you places you don't want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. Because God is a loving, kind, forgiving God. But he's also righteous and just and holy. And if God overlooked your sins, he would no longer be a holy, just, pure God. It would go against his character. And so God's multifaceted in these things. So Achan finally admits, hey, that was me. I sinned. Look what happened, verse 22. We're almost to the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel. And they laid them before the Lord. Then Joshua and all the Israel with him took Achan, the sons of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold. Look at this. His sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua says, why have you troubled us? Again, sin will not only negatively impact you, it'll negatively impact everyone you love. Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with the fire after they stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that will destroy you and everything you love. And God's anger. It says when Achan and all of his things was finally destroyed, it said God's fierceness were turned away. Don't get past that word fierceness. The anger of God was fierce. Now, some of you are saying, man, that's a pretty hard judgment, right? I mean, yeah, he took some things that he shouldn't have taken. But he, his family, and animal, they all got burned up in a heap of stones. A couple things about that. One, we're living in Old Testament times, and we lived under the law where it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? I'm very thankful I live in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. We all should be thankful that we live in the New Testament and not the Old Testament. But the lesson here is we need to understand we live in the New Testament. God may, thankfully now, when we confess our sins, we can be forgiven and we're not given the death penalty, all right? But let me tell you this. It does not mean that we won't face the consequences of our actions. Sometimes in God's grace, he not only forgives us, but he helps us to escape the consequences. But there are other times, and you've all done it, right? If you look at your past, you face some consequences of your sins. God forgave you. God restored his relationship with you. We didn't get the best example in the Old Testament of that was David. Remember David? David sinned with Bathsheba, right? Remember that? He committed adultery. What, in the Old Testament, what was the penalty of adultery? It's the death penalty. Even the New Testament, remember when they took, God spared his life. But what happened? Bathsheba got pregnant, and what happened to the baby? Baby died. Did David pay the consequences of his sin? He didn't die, but his baby died. And then what happened to his family from that point? Absalom rebelled. I mean, his family was a mess. From that point on, David's life and David's family was a complete mess. When you read the life of David, that was the turning point of his life. He quit writing psalms at that point. You know, David didn't write a psalm after that. Everything changed. And so understand, in the New Testament, we could be forgiven, but it doesn't mean you don't face the consequences of your sin. So again, I'm not preaching tonight to beat you up, and I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone. I don't want my sin to destroy my life or those that I love. Now, I can't live perfect, but saint live by power of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. And the Bible says New Testament believers don't live holy lives based upon their own willpower. They live holy lives based upon the power of God that resides within them. That's why we focus so much in this church on daily Bible reading and prayer, because you need to tap into the power of God that's inside of you that will enable you to clean up your language, that will enable you to turn away from that computer, that will enable you to tell the truth, that will enable you to live the life that the Bible says you ought to live. So it's not done. What I don't want you leaving tonight is trying harder to live for God, because we all fail in trying harder. Right? We've all done that. What we want to do is allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us to live a holy life. Prayer is not, I believe God answers prayer, but prayer is not primarily about receiving answers to prayer. You know what happens when you pray on a regular basis and you get in God's words on a regular basis? He changes your character. The fruit of the Spirit will begin to be developed in you, and you'll become more loving and more filled with joy and kindness and peace and goodness and faithfulness. All God's character will begin formed and shaped in you so that, listen, God will make you be the person to do the things he'd have you to do. God shapes your character as you build that relationship so we talk about progressively becoming the person God called us to be, right? It's not that you go from salvation to perfection. But here's what I hope we all can say. I'm not where I want to be, and I'm not where God wants me to be, but I'm not where I was. Well, I'll say something I shouldn't say, but boy, if you saw me a few years ago, I could make a sailor blush, right? That's a progression. You're not perfect yet, but your language isn't what it was. Anger. I used to get anger at a drop of a bucket. Man, someone would do something, and I would get so angry. And you still may get angry at times, but you don't get angry like you used to. You used to really struggle in telling the truth. You're always making up stories, but you're like, hey, I do that less than. Again, it's a progression. You start here at salvation. You're not up there where God wants you to be yet, but you're on a journey of becoming more like Jesus and more pleasing to him. So I'm thankful I'm a New Testament believer, not an Old Testament saint. Because Old Testament saints, you just died. You know, there was no mercy on that kind of stuff. We don't want to live. We don't want to be judged. I just want to encourage you. The whole point of Joshua 7, sin will destroy you and those you love. Sin will destroy you and those you love. It'll cause you to doubt, discouragement, to disillusionment. You'll begin to question God. And listen, for our church, to receive the promise that God has for us as a corporate body, we need to be a people that are pure and holy. Holiness matters in a church. And listen to me, holiness matters in a nation. We don't let our culture or our politics to determine our moral stands. We'll let the Bible do that. Does that make sense? And I get concerned, and I know some of you get concerned. Things that used to be sin or condemned are now celebrated. America. I don't want to live in Europe. I don't want to live in... I've been those places. Trust me. We got it good. But I'm still concerned. And so listen to me. Even in the church, things that once were considered sin, nowadays we compromise on some of those things. Christians will watch movies today that 20, 30 years ago they wouldn't have watched. And I just kind of wonder, what changed? Did God's standard change? Or did we change? And Kathy, I've had, we want to make sure what we watch and what we listen to and what we bring into our spirit is lining up, because that impacts you. Your eye gate and your ear gate, what you watch and what you listen to will impact you, just like what you eat impacts you physically to become more pure and more holy. We're talking about a progression. I think it's great. You're not where you were. You're not where you want to be. But what's important is what's the next step? Is it Bible reading? Is it prayer? Is it, you know what? I've kind of lowered my standards on some of the things I'm watching on the internet or listening to, and I'm not going to watch that anymore. I'm not going to listen to that. I don't listen to a lot of secular music. And the other day I was in a place and there was a rap song. I was shocked that they could say those words. It was just filth. Degrading towards women. I mean, degrading. And I thought, if young men are listening to that, that's how they're going to treat women. You can't put that into your system and it not impact you. I was shocked of the words they were using. And I think, dear God, how do we get this? You got to have your own. But I'm encouraging you. Are there things in your life that you're hiding? What did Achan do with the silver and the gold and the garments? He hid it. If you're hiding it, down deep you know it's wrong. Right? If you're hiding what you're seeing on the internet, if you're hiding what you're watching, if you're hiding what you're listening to, if you're hiding it, you know it's wrong. If you wouldn't watch it in here, don't watch it in your house. If you wouldn't listen to it in here, don't listen to it in your house. If you wouldn't bring wherever you go into the sanctuary of God, then don't go there. If you wouldn't use the language here, don't use that language out there. Does that make it? If you just simply have that standard, that if I'm hiding it, I wouldn't want people in the church to know that that's a lie. I wouldn't want people in the church to see me in that place. I wouldn't want those people in the church to see. You know. And I just want to encourage you. Sanctify yourself. That's what God told Josh. That means set yourself apart for God. You separate from the world and you dedicate yourself to God. That's what sanctify means. You separate yourself from the world and you dedicate yourself to God. And that is what Joshua 7 is all about. Amen?